take place in your life. How many of you know that? When you expect God to do great things, He will do great things in your life because He has great things for you. The Word of God says that He is able to do above and beyond all we are able to ask or think. The problem most of the time is that we don't ask or think about very much because the world has got us so worried and concerned about all of the things that it wants to do that God sometimes gets squeezed out of our thinking. And He needs to be squeezed back into our thinking so that the more and more we're thinking about what He has called us to do, the more and more we can be about seeing Him do awesome, great, and mighty things. You know, when God's going to do something great through you, that greatness has to come through you and out to somebody else. And so you get to be a partaker of that. The Bible literally says that the ox actually gets to, when they're treading out the corn, they actually get to eat that corn. So you get to partake of whatever ox ministry it is that God has you in. I had a friend of mine who used to serve in the ministry of helps, and that was his favorite scripture. Because he'd always say to me, you know, and I wasn't a pastor back then, but he says, you know, Tom, he says, you know, even the ox gets to eat some of that corn once in a while. And I said, what do you need, a raise or what? And so I nicknamed him, and he liked the nickname. I always called him the ox. You know, and I think that that's appropriate for what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about what is ministry. And it's kind of like the ox ministry. It just gets things done. It doesn't wonder what happens. It doesn't hope something happens. It doesn't watch things happen. It's in the middle of getting it done. And like I said the other day, when we were talking about the gift of miracles, you know, is not in the Bible. Well, miracles are in the Bible. But when it comes to the gift of miracles, the literal translation is the working of miracles. And we like miracles because we think they don't take any work. I've learned some of the miracles that I've seen in my life, a lot of inspiration, but a lot of perspiration. And so so we are going to learn that God is going to use us as we put our hand to the plow and as we focus on the things that He has for us. So we are going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, and we're going to discuss something very, very simple. Very, very simple. It's called, what is ministry? And as you're turning there, please, I'm a multitasker, so I'll tell you to turn someplace, but then I'll say a bunch of important things while you're doing that. So keep listening if you can do that. Over the next 12 weeks, Pastor Lori and I are endeavoring with all of our hearts in this School of the Spirit, in the School of Ministry, to equip you to serve on a dream team here at Spirit Life Church to help us touch the lost and the hurting and all those that He's going to be bringing in. Now, I believe that God would not send a baby to a church that is not like an incubator, ready to disciple that baby, or not send a lost person here to a church that would not preach them the gospel or the power of God, or be willing to help them. And so what we're being trained to do is be that incubator, be that place, that kind of like a spiritual hospital, instead of being a we're a spiritual hospital for sick people, not a museum for saints. Does that make sense? We're not a museum for saints. In other words, we want to make sure that we put a do not disturb sign on the door. Okay, we're comfortable. Nobody walk in and disturb us. You know, especially, well, whatever kind of people disturb you. All right, so on these Wednesday nights, here's several things I really want to ask you to do, and you're doing very, very well for the first night, but don't let this slip. We want to start on time because we want to try to finish on time because we've got the kids upstairs and families are here. We want you to bring your Bibles. I see how many of you have brought your Bibles. You're ready to go? We do have some extras if for some reason you either forget or you legitimately do not have the money to buy a Bible, we will give you one. Bring your notebooks or bring some type of notebooks. We will hand out these notes. I got 3 pages tonight. We're going to get through them, God willing. One of the things I wanted to mention is that some of you, because you're new here at Spirit Life Church, and I know who some of you are, I don't know every single person who's not gone through what we call Discovering Spirit Life Church, which is our membership workshop or our membership class. Sue is going to walk around the tables. If you've never attended the membership class and you would like to, we're going to do one a week from Saturday. We do these on occasion, but a week from Saturday, the 17th, 9 o'clock in the morning to 11. I promise to serve good coffee, and now that my daughter is baking, some really cool bakery. All right, so if the membership isn't interesting, come for the coffee and whatever she makes. and then ask me the tough questions, you know. How did I find such a beautiful wife? Anyway, so... But seriously, on a serious note, there's really no reason for you to go through this school of ministry in the attempts of doing ministry in this local church without understanding the things that make up this church, philosophy, our values, what we believe in, why we do what we do, a little bit about me, and all that kind of stuff. So seriously, if you want to be a part of that membership workshop, I know some of you already signed up, raise your hand, Sue will come by, and then if you sign up, then we can call, and we can just make sure we connect with the right amount of people for that. Are you ready? All right, we got to get going. 1 Timothy chapter 3, what are we talking about? What is ministry? What is ministry? A couple of things that you'll find out about me when I teach the Bible on more of a teaching scale instead of just inspire you on a Sunday or challenge you or whatever you call that, what I do on a Sunday, I will actually try to give you some things that help you understand what the words in the Bible mean. So the word minister or ministry in the Bible literally comes from a word or three words, and I think it's in your notes there, diakoneo, diakonia, and diakonos. It's like serve, serving, and servant. It's the verb, it's the adjective, and it's the noun. Okay, those are just the way it is. And so I bring that out because we will get a word that many of you either misunderstand or think you understand, but we're going to kind of break this down tonight. And that is, we get the word deacon from that word, okay? Deacon is not an English word. It is a transliteration from the Greek, kind of like baptism. It's not really an English word. We get the word baptism from baptizo, which is a Greek word. So it's really just a transliteration. So when we say deacon, it's really just the one of those Greek words that means to serve. Also means to minister. Or when you are a deacon, you are a minister. Now, elaborations and structures have been built all around this, but I want to break it down for us tonight and basically tell you this, that of all the 34 times in the New Testament that this word is used, it just literally means serving or service, or we use the word ministry. How many of you know in America today there are a lot of ministries? All that means is there are a lot of servants. If they're actually true to the word that they call themselves, they're serving people. Now, so that's where that comes from. And a deacon, him or herself, means one who serves. And so we understand that when we talk about ministry, we're breaking this down to the original language. It just simply means, let's all say it together, it just simply means to serve. Or to be a servant, or to do serving. All right, so how many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you serve? You serve. Well, that means that you are a deacon. You are a servant. All right, you are a servant. If you go back and just write this in your notes, Acts chapter 6, I won't take time to read this tonight, but if you read Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, you'll find out that in the early church, they were still getting their act together, kind of like we're all still getting our act together. They had a little dispute, which rarely ever happens in the church, and they had a disagreement over something, and it had to do with Greek women who weren't being taken care of. It was some sensitivity issue with women. I don't know why that happens, but, you know. So the apostle said, we'll fix the problem. We just need servants. That's what we need. Because you know what the apostles were doing? They were running around trying to do all the serving. They were trying to make sure that the Greek women got the food and that the Jewish women got their food so that nobody was neglected. Okay, and that's a good thing to do, except for one thing that was being neglected when that happened. The apostles weren't being able to study and pray, which is what they were called to do. They were called to study the Word of God and to pray so that they could feed people and that they could be in the anointing to be able to do the things that they're called to do. Now, is there anything wrong with them serving? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus, when he came here, he said, I didn't come to be served, I came to what? To serve. He didn't say, I came to lead. He didn't say, I came to have a title. He didn't say, I came to be in charge or over this group of people and have this following. He just came to serve, didn't he? And so one of the things that Jesus says about the role of the servant is that it is the most important role or responsibility that exists in the kingdom of God. He said the servant is what? The greatest. And he didn't say that just casually. He didn't say that because he was a servant and I'm the greatest. No, he was saying that because the servant is the greatest, meaning that in, you know, even in our day, but go way back to those days, people had servants and servants were all owned. I mean, we may call them slaves and all that, but even back then, servants were kind of like, it's just part of one of the classes that, being a servant wasn't a bad thing. It's just that somebody owned you and you did what they asked you to do. And if they didn't own you, you'd probably go starve on the street. So you were happy to be a servant. But what they did is you did whatever the master asked you to do. You did whatever was needed at the time. When the fields needed plowed, the ox goes out there and what? Plows the field. But the ox also gets to eat part of the corn, right? So the servant gets to be partaker of the crop. And that's part of what we get to enjoy when we serve in the kingdom of God. We get to enjoy the fruit of our labors. All right, and so that's something really to keep in mind. So he says, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom, let him be the servant of all. And that's a very, very important scripture. You might want to meditate on that later. The highest title a person could have in the church is a servant. To be a servant of God, to be a servant in the church, is the finest compliment that anybody can give you because it was the term that Jesus gave to himself. Here's what I believe. Needing recognition is carnal. Needing recognition is fleshly. It's immature. It's egotistical. Say how you really feel, Pastor Tom. All right, I will. People who cry and complain the loudest when recognition is taken away are those leaders who have the biggest egos and the deepest rebellion. Now, that's how I really feel about it. All right? Because we are always called to take the lowest seat and serve wherever it is. And just because we've been given the throne one day doesn't mean the next day that's the place that God has for us. In fact, when God says to you or somebody says to you, and this has happened to Lori and I many, many times because we've walked into churches with celebrity preachers and celebrity ministers, and we were traveling with very popular people, and they would say, oh, no, you don't sit back here. You come up and sit in the front row. Well, if you insist, wait, we'll do this because out of respect. Seriously, sir, out of respect. And because I know what happens in the front row, and that's why some of you don't sit in the front row. You know what happens in the front row. God steps on your toes in the front row. Yeah. So you think it's a place of honor, and it can be sometimes a place of honor. Hey, these are the leaders. These are the ministers. Oh, no, they're not the ministers. They're the ones with the titles. You don't see the ministers most of the time. You know why? They're running around doing things. I look for the ministers in our church, and I'm going, where is Glenn, by the way? Oh, he's like doing two or three things right now. Where is Bill? Where is Patrick? Where are these people? They're all busy serving and doing things. It's an awesome thing. All right, but you get my point about promotion does not come from the South or the East or the West. It doesn't come from any nation, any government. It comes from the North, which is where the throne of God is. God is the only one who promotes. People ask me all the time, or they've asked me on occasion. It's not like every day I walk in here, hey, I got the same question. But it seems like they ask me a lot. Pastor Tom, why did you put so-and-so in ministry? Or why are you using so-and-so in that position? Or why? Or I've heard other people ask that about Pastor Lori and I when we were traveling. Well, why did you give them that role? And the answer always seems to be the same with people who understand promotion. They said, well, I didn't really put them there. God put them there. I just recognized what God was doing. And that's why we need to be sensitive to what God is doing and what God's qualifications are for people who are going to be used by God in the local church. And you can call it promotion, but you know what promotion really is? Promotion really is something you don't want. It is. It's something you don't want. Promotion is like this. All right, Del, you've been faithful, buddy. You've been, I mean, plus you smile at me, you know, and that always helps. And once in a while, when I rebuke you, you still smile at me. And then you say, Pastor, is there anything I can do for you? And one day after maybe 6 months of, is there anything I can do for you? And I really begin to trust the fact that, you know, he would do anything. He'd lay down his life for me. I'll say, yeah, here's a key to the church. I want you to open it up and lock it up. All right? It means you got to be here at 6:30 on Sunday morning, and you'll stay till everybody leaves. Have a nice day. That's called promotion, right? That's called promotion. The smart people go, I don't want that key. Because Pastor Tom now can call at any moment, at any time, and say, I know you're busy, but something's come, you know, I got something from God. That's just a little example, a little funny example. So if you're in, but that's how things work. I remember the time when we were promoted to work with a man named Norval Hayes, and Norval Hayes was the Bible school president, and he ran this Bible school, and he would preach on the platform with Kenneth Copeland. When John Osteen, which was Joel's dad, when John Osteen had to go on mission trips, he would call for Brother Norval to come and preach in his church. And so, I mean, we could go on and on and on about all the dropping all the names and everything. But Norval was basically, you know, kind of like Kenneth Hagin's right-hand man. He was one of the greatest Bible teachers in the world, and we're still really praying about, before he goes on to be with Jesus, maybe having him up here someday. But you just got to be ready, because if he comes, his services last 6 hours. So, but you know what? At 11 o'clock, if you stay at 11 o'clock, you get your miracle. Anyway, what happened was, he said to us one time, oh, I've got a task for you. And we went, Brother Norval, you were here to serve. What is it? What can we do? Well, we were in charge of his books and tapes, and while we were, you know, doing his books and tapes, then Lori here he had several ways of describing Lori, with the beautiful hair and beautiful voice and da 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 da. And so he would say, and you and your lovely wife Lori here, who would sing, would you take my books and tapes and could you take them and drive them to this location? And we went, sure. Where would you like us to go? Well, he had a church in Crystal River, Florida. Beautiful little church. And he says, I've got to speak at a conference with T.L. Osborne and who all, you know, just a bunch of people. You know, Oral Roberts, stuff like that. He says, and it's at the Anaheim Convention Center in California. Okay. And he says, you need to be there in 3 days. I said, Lori, I love driving. Can we leave now? He goes, probably be a good idea. Promotion. We walk up to this. 3 days, 18 hours of driving every day. We walk up to the hotel, knock on the door, just to make sure he knows we're here. Hey, Brother Norville, we're here. Say, we got that sweet spirit, right? Hey, Brother Norville, we're here. And he opens the door. He's in his bathroom. And he goes, ha, 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 ha. It's kind of how he laughs. Ha, 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 ha. He goes, want to go for a drive? The next morning, he comes walking over to Pastor Lori. And, of course, we're set up in the big, huge ballroom at the Anaheim Convention thing, blah, blah, blah. It's in Knott's Berry Farm, all that stuff. And he says, you know, something's come up. And he said, I have to go pick up T.L. Osborne at the airport. So he says, Lori, would you do me a favor? Would you speak the first session for me? So Lori comes running out. This is so funny. I got to tell all the whole story. So Lori comes running out of the room, and I'm at the tape table, you know, drinking Starbucks. And, hey, what's wrong? Lori, what's wrong with you? Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I said, why? What happened? I've got 10 minutes. 10 minutes before what? Jesus comes back? No. 10 minutes before I have to go back in there and preach to 2,000 people. I've never preached a sermon in my life. We've just gone to Bible school. So here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're in your notes. Next Wednesday. Next Wednesday. Want to hear the story? Got to be here next Wednesday. Some very... You know, when you're weak, God is strong. Let me just say that. All is well that ends well. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In fact, people came out the door, demanded that they were able to buy one of Lori Wilkie's music cassettes back then. And I'm like... A what? She's got to have a music cassette, right? And I'm like, yeah, we're working on that. Would you like to put your orders in? I could have sold $10,000 worth of music cassettes, but but that was our first trip, and da 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 da. And so what we learned, because here's some things that had happened to us, and you'll find, if you ever get promoted, if you're ever faithful enough for this kind of stuff to happen to you, maybe it won't be big, maybe it'll just be, boy, God's really blessed you, and you're able to do something where you see fruit happen. Somebody will walk up to you, like they did to us, and say, oh, so you're traveling with Brother Norville. And like, well, his name's not called Norville. It's Norville, and his name is Dr. Hayes. Yeah, well, I traveled with him too. Does he pay you anything? And at the time, he didn't. And I said, well, we're not in this for the money. Well, you got to live on something. And I said, I think this conversation is over. We don't have anything in common to talk about. I said, bye. And we got back. We went back to our house. In the mailbox that next week was a $1,000 check from Brother Norville. Our trust was never in the people, because I had to do Norville's socks, and we saw Norville's beds. I mean, you see, every vessel, when the anointing comes on, it's like you see all the cracks. It illuminates, and you see the cracks. We're all broken vessels. We all just need help. And you always got to remember that, no matter who you work with and partner with in ministry, no matter who you serve, no matter who you're mentoring or who's mentoring you, we're all looking to Jesus to continually make us whole. All right. The characteristics that I want to tell you about tonight in the next few minutes from 1 Timothy chapter 3 are really the characteristics of a servant. These are the characteristics of a servant. And I'm going to give you 10 of them. Probably some of these I'll blow through pretty quickly, but you can go back. There's only a few verses here we're going to touch on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. You say, well, what translation should we read? I encourage you to read the translation that works for you. I happen to have one that works for me, but as you know, when I preach, I use the one that works the best for the context of what we're speaking on, and I'll teach you about why I do that at some other point. But the 10 characteristics of a servant or a minister, and write these in your notes. You've got a place to do that. And when you write them down, you'll be able to use them as a part of your quiet study time, your quiet time study time, and ask God to begin to work these into your life, okay? Characteristics. And if you know anything about characteristics, it comes from the word character. And if you know where the word character comes from, it means to chisel. It means to chisel. It means to chisel away everything that doesn't look like Christ. Okay? When Michelangelo, I think he was the sculptor, right? Was doing David, all right? He had to take away everything that didn't look like David. When we become like Christ, we have to have everything that's not like Christ be taken away from us. So when you're going through some type of training, mentoring, rebuke, correction, instruction, things that are dislikable, and I'm not talking about the things that are of the curse. I'm just talking about normal training, no pain, no gain, that kind of thing. Getting up early to pray, staying up early to pray, memorizing the scripture, studying the word. It's called the labor of the word. All these things that our flesh feels painful about. These are the things that build character in us for the times that we are tested. Okay? You don't pass a test if you haven't studied for it. Ministers, you will not pass the test if you haven't studied for it. You will be left on the sidelines. You will be given another chance to take the test, and hopefully, by the second time, you will have learned to study. All right? What happens when you're an athletic team and you screw up or you don't obey the coach? 17,000 laps. What happens when you're in the military and they don't do what you say? Give me 20, 50, 100, whatever it is. In the church, when you don't do what Pastor Tom says, what does he say? You call that a tithe? We want a double tithe. That was the joke part. All right. People are listening going, wow, that's an interesting church. The 10 qualities of a minister or servant of the Lord in your notes. Here we go. Number one, the first characteristic of somebody who does ministry in the local church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. The New King James says, a deacon or a servant of the church must be reverent. The New International says, worthy of respect. The New English Bible says, men or women of high principle. Pastor Tom's amputated version says, I have my own version, you know that. My own version says, a very committed Christian. A very committed Christian. The first quality of someone who serves needs to be a very committed Christian. We'll explain why. Because to serve in ministry requires having a high commitment to the Lord. It requires a high commitment to serve. It requires a high commitment to serving the local church. Second qualification for being a minister, not a gossip. Not a gossip. Now, why? Since we all enjoy that so much. Bill's like, I don't enjoy it. I've had my tongue washed out with soap so many times. I don't enjoy it. Anyway, why not a gossip? Because as you serve people in the church, now I'm not talking about attenders. Can I just separate the difference between attenders and servants? Attenders are consumers that show up on Sunday morning and they evaluate what we do to see if they like it. Is it too loud? Did they sing my favorite song? Does Pastor Tom have a nice shirt on today? Or is he wearing those stupid jeans again? Pastor Lori got a sore throat? How does she do that every Sunday? She's never been a sick day in her life. Oh, yeah. Is it too cold in here? Is it too hot in here? Is the sermon too long? Is the coffee just right? All right, they're consumers. All right, just bring, if you're an attender and you're a consumer, don't hide it. Just bring a folder that says, evaluation, and just write down all the things that we can do better for you, because it's all about me. Oh, yeah. All right. So the second qualification is not a gossip, but for those who are serving, you serve in the church around people, and here's what's going to happen if you're literally serving them. You're going to hear all kinds of things as you talk to them. Because what's in their heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, correct? And so what happens is you hear these things, and you may hear problems, you may hear criticisms, you may hear things that you don't like, and you can do one of two things. You can walk up to that problem that is being expressed, and you can add fuel to the fire. I was thinking the same thing. You really weren't, but all of a sudden, you got a revelation. Yeah, this coffee does need help. Yeah, that Pastor Tom does need help. I think we're going to help him. Let's get 17 more people around and we'll talk about how we can help him. All right. So you can either be a fire extinguisher or you can be a fire lighter. You can bring gasoline to the fire or you can bring water to the fire. So the King James Version says, not double-tongued. In other words, this means that you say one thing to one person, but you say something else to another person, right? So do not be a gossip. You cannot be, if you're going to serve, you cannot be a talebearer. You cannot repeat information that somebody has told you in confidence. It is forbidden. It is an abomination. The New International Version says you need to be sincere. The New English Bible says, not indulging in double talk, saying what people want to hear in one situation, what they want to hear in another situation. To be any good in ministry, you have got to keep your mouth closed. All right? Keep your mouth closed if you are going to be in ministry. The church is not a talk show. All right, if you like talk shows, God bless you, we'll pray for you, but it's probably going to get off on you, and you're going to come and want to express all of your opinions about everything that you just heard, and you're just, what I think, my personal opinion, is that you don't have any opinions of your own, so you listen to talk shows to get some. Anyway, now, you've got to learn that information, watch this. This is what I learned in ministry a long time ago. Now, none of us is perfect, but here's where we're striving towards the mark. Information is not yours to give, because information isn't yours. Your information is yours. I can tell you stuff about me. With permission, I can tell you stuff about my wife. But information that you get from God and from anybody else doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. None of it. In fact, if I could say it this way, even prophecy doesn't belong to you. And prophecy, when we get through this thing with the book of Corinthians, you'll find out that prophecy can be just as damaging to somebody you give it to who it doesn't belong to than not giving it at all. Well, God wouldn't have told me if he didn't want me to. Well, no, that's not true. So-and-so wouldn't have told me if they didn't want me to tell everybody. No, that's not true. When you are a minister, I can say this in a way that you might understand, but you do need to swear, not to them, but to swear to commit to confidentiality. Total 100% confidentiality. And I'm not talking about somebody who walks up to you and says, you need to keep this a secret. Then you go, I don't keep secrets. If somebody tells you that you need to keep this a secret, just say, I don't need to keep secrets. I don't keep it. I don't know how. I'm a bad secret keeper. Because if it was a secret, they wouldn't be telling you. Doing. All right. Guess I learned that one the hard way one time. So, not a gossip, not a talebearer, not a revealer of secrets. Learn to keep your mouth closed. You've got to learn. Information is not yours. It belongs to God. Now, when you share it without permission, you violate that person and God, and you've got to learn how to be confidential about what you, somebody look up James chapter 1, 26. And then when you get it, raise your hand, and I'll call on somebody to read it. Probably somebody with the Amplified, okay? Your words need to build people up and never tear them down or destroy them. Never be critical of how others do things. Could they be wrong? Yes, but do not be critical of them. Amplified, Sister Janine.
James 1:26.
Yes.
If anyone thinks himself to be religious, piously observant of the external duties of his faith, and does not bridle his tongue, but deludes his own heart, this person's religious service is worthless, futile, or barren.
Somebody thinks they're a minister, a servant, and they don't bridle their tongue, their ministry is worthless. Don't you just love James? Once James speaks, conversation's over. We love you, James. All right. Never be critical of how others do things. Never be critical that others get to do things. Why? Because the promotion comes from God. And if you are on the same team, thank God that somebody got to run the ball down and make the touchdown. Thank God somebody got to do the solo. Thank God somebody got to clean the toilets and you didn't. Thank God that somebody did this or did that. Just thank God that people are being used by God. And don't be critical of the fact that they get to or how they do it. Servants are not passing judgment on others' motives or their character. Servants don't pass judgment on how other people do things. They pray for them. They ask, if you have been given, here's what I've learned, if you have been given the gift of criticism, God gave this to you as a great burden. Because you know what that means? That everything that you see wrong is your responsibility to fix. Some of you are going to go home and say, God, set me free. Why did I have to see all this? Well, God's servants serve. They don't put things they don't agree with, they put things they don't agree with or they're critical about, they put those things in God's hands. Because when you tell God that so-and-so is not doing a good job, God's like, oh, thank you. Well, what would I have done without your help? All right, listen to last Sunday's message on division if you haven't, because we talk about the fact that a lot of this stuff that we just went through, kind of humorously, causes rips and tears, and the body then becomes divided. And so we need to bring it together. We need to build up. And gossip, more than anything else, destroys churches faster than anything else. And so Paul, God says to Paul, to be ineffective in the ministry, you do not gossip. Two indicators. I spent a lot of time on this one, but this is a big deal. Two indicators that you might be prone to gossip. I softened that one. Two indicators you might be prone to gossip. Number one, a lot of people say stuff to you. And number two, you say a lot of stuff back. A lady came up to me, all proud of this statement she was about to make. And she said, Pastor Tom, people really must trust me. They tell me everything. And I said, excuse me. everything? Oh, yeah. You wouldn't believe what I know. All right, number three. Let's move along. Not number three. Not indulging in much wine, neither given to excessive drinking, but the ministers should be temperate. All right, circle the word indulging. You're not indulging. All right, you're in other words, that word literally means not addicted. Oh, yeah, I have that. Oh, you know, this is my, so not addicted to something. And the reason for, and it could be, he's using the word wine here with the alcohol thing, but it could be all kinds of stuff. Could be addicted to anything that shoots off any of your chemical neurons that cause you to feel like, well, I feel better now that I've eaten 17 bowls of whatever you eat, or I've watched this porn movie, or I've gossiped, or I've done this. All right, not addicted to anything. So, but without going under condemnation over this, just let me say this. We're not to be addicted because it disqualifies our ability to actually minister to people. And so what we need to do is get the help to work through the things in our life that God wants us to be free from, because an addiction is just a fleshly attraction to things that take us away from God. It gets us out of, if it gets us out of control, which addictions usually do because they control us, then we lose our ability to serve people. All right? Now, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to know more about what's so important about this, Paul, in several places in the Scripture, but Romans 14 gives you a pretty good example of why, as a minister, you are not to be addicted, or let's put it even more mildly, you are not even given yourself certain liberties in certain situations because you could give another person a reason to fall away from, a weaker Christian, to fall away from God. Romans 14 will literally just say each person must come to a decision in their own life that says it is better not to eat or drink or do anything that causes somebody else to stumble. Okay? And we all have a tendency to do this because we're blind sometimes our own deal, and we just need to learn. And that's why it's so important to have a mentor and to learn how to serve. All right, number four. Excellent. Still got 10 minutes. Six more points. Only 6 points. Seven. Okay. Then I better hurry. Number four. Not greedy for money. In order to serve the Lord, you need to be honest with God about your money. And can I tell you the truth? This is probably the most difficult. Because Jesus used the word deception when he used the word riches. All right? That we are deceived by riches. And the reason why we don't know whether we're in greed or not is because we're deceived by them. We have justified our use of our, the way we think about our whole mindset. We have justified everything about money based on all kinds of things. But the Bible here says if you're going to be a minister, you need to be honest with God about your money. The NIV says, do not pursue dishonest gain. The Good News Bible says, do not be greedy for money. The Amplified says, not greedy for base gain, craving wealth, and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. And my old favorite King James Version says, not greedy for filthy lucre. Mate, not greedy for filthy lucre, mate. All right, so now in a local church family, here's how this works as a minister, all right? This means not getting involved. Now, I'm going to talk to you as a church family. Father Tom has a responsibility to his flock, okay? And I'm trying to, we all, hey, somebody says to me something about Pastor Tom, I don't like the decision you made over here. Many times my response will be, I know that was a bad, that was a hard decision when it came to our relationship, but you got to understand I made that decision based on the protection of the flock, not on the promotion of your ministry. Or not on the one need that this individual had. Okay? And that's why when somebody says, when you sit in the big chair, most people don't understand your decisions because you see, if you've ever been a boss of your own applesauce, all right, you get to see over the situation and you go, okay, this is the best wisdom I have for seeing the big picture. And your child sitting in the living room goes, that's not the best decision for me. Father Tom will make a decision that I feel is best for the entire congregation, and sometimes people will go, that's not the best decision for me. No, it isn't. It's not even the best decision for me. It's the best decision for the corporation, or excuse me, for the congregation, the flock that needs to be protected from greedy gain and filthy lucre. And so here are a couple things that I believe help protect the flock, all right? It means that I ask the local church family not to get involved in any rich, quick schemes. I ask the local flock here not to use the local church family as an easy target for direct marketing, solicitation, or making business deals. There's a Yellow Pages for that. Or just go knocking on doors. But don't use the trust that I've built up with the people in this congregation for your greed. Is that how you really feel, Pastor Tom? Well, yeah, it's one of the things I feel. The church is here to do business for God and to love people. And when we get those two confused, things break down and go badly. When we are here to do business for ourselves and just love God, things go badly. Okay? And there's a bunch of you in here, you know, I've already approached you on this and you've asked for permission and I've said, look, I said, for the sake of the unity of the congregation, don't run around and ask everybody to buy your next thing that you're selling, which we're in a land that does that. Also, it means that we're not involved personally in any shady business practices, personally, or the church that would bring reproach upon it, on the church. Couple of things about our finances. It means paying our bills on time. It means being good stewards of God's resources. Can I say what... being good stewards of God's resources takes months to teach on that. But let me just add this little bing-bing at the end of that. That means no gambling. No gambling. This is worth the time. A lot of feedback here. I don't know. I don't know how much to gamble here. I'll just take the 20 out. You know, I'm thinking if I put a $100 bill in there, that other 20 may come back out. No, I'm guarding it because I'm going to put another 50 in there, and I know it's all coming back out, and I don't want you to get it. You know, the Bible just forbids you to take what doesn't belong to you and throw it down the toilet. So, some more things about money. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. No robbing God. Okay? It means honoring the commitments you make to your local church. The campaign commitments, that would be a good example. It means helping the poor when you have the opportunity, when we do the missions offering. Now, how do you know whether you're greedy or not? Because nobody thinks they're greedy. Nobody's ever confessed that to me. How do you know if you're greedy? Look at your giving. because there is only one way. Well, actually, I used to say there's three, but it's all the same. There's only one way I know to be freed from greed. Okay? One way to be freed from greed. Anybody remember that?
Give.
Give. What happens when you give? You get freed from greed. And what the reason I say it three times is because the first time doesn't usually work for me. I have to give again and again and again until I'm not dependent on my money. I am dependent on God. I can tell you more stories about that at some other point. Let's move on. Number five, the fifth qualification of a servant or a minister is they must love God's word. Oh, this won't take me long, but you just must love God's word. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Think about it every day. Pray it. Sing it. Put the tapes, the Bible tapes on. Get the word of God into your heart. Study. Do all kinds of things. We can talk more about how that happens at a different place. But Paul says this. In this scripture here, he says, holding the deep truths of the Bible. That is not finding your favorite promise and sticking it on the refrigerator. Now, that's okay. I'm just saying, holding the deep truths. You've got to dig out that gold. And how do we do that? Meditation. You take that one story and you meditate it. You have a daily quiet time. God begins to speak to you. You memorize it. That weekly memory verse we do every week, I do that because that's one of the ways that we can do it. So that what happens is when you're in the wilderness and Satan comes up to you, when everything else is like you have nothing left to hold on to, you're in the wilderness, and he says, well, now what are you going to do, big old Christian? You know? Trust in money or trust in me or trust it. You're going to say, I live by the word of God only. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And you know what is written, right? Because you've got that. You've made a commitment to read, study, and memorize the word of God. Number six, the sixth qualification for being a servant or a minister in the church says, first, they must be tested or proved. To be tested or proved, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve. The Phillips translation is very interesting on this. It says, let there be a period of probation. Now, we think of probation as being kind of a punishment, but no. Probation is a testing period to see how you are going to act. Okay? And while he's talking about, what he's talking about is that people should be around the church for a while to see how they're going to act before they get put in any type of service. Why? Because it's like this in any relationship, isn't it? It's like this in any relationship. There's a lot at stake, especially in the church. People's lives are at stake. Hey, before you marry somebody for the rest of your life, please, let me plead with you, as Paul would say. Please, take the time, all the time that you, because you got the rest of your life. You do? Yeah. You got the rest of your life to live with this person. So if you're going to make a covenant that doesn't have a D word in it called divorce, say, we are going to make sure that this is totally of God. The pastor will confirm it. My parents will confirm it. You know, there will be confirmation. Everywhere I go, the word of God will confirm it, and we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God. And we're not going to be in love with love or in love with lust or just because we're lonely. We are going to know that God has put this together, because on the other side of that could be disaster. All right. One more thing about this approving thing. This is a testing period to see whether or not the person is willing to be accountable. You don't know whether somebody is filled with pride and rebellion when they walk in because they're all friendly and nice. But let them have to sit on the front, second, third, or fourth, or back row for 6 months while all the time you know that they play the piano like who? Like Liberace. And or they can preach like Billy Graham, and you know what? But their character has never been formed. And so, are they willing to be accountable? It's not to find fault in somebody, but it's to approve of somebody. And if somebody's not willing to be accountable and do what you ask, they can't be trusted to serve. It's amazing how many times Pastor Lori has asked people simply to call them and let them know if they cannot make it to a meeting. No response. No accountability. She's not bored. She's not lonely. She's looking for something. She's looking to prove to see whether promotion can be offered in that situation. All right. Number 7 and 8, I'm not going to talk about much because it basically repeats the same things about women. And we'll talk at another session about a little bit about women in ministry, which we certainly believe in here. The last two really deal with family. And again, I probably won't go into this with family here, but basically it just means you're the husband of one wife, or in other words, that you're a faithful husband or you're a faithful wife. You're loyal to the people that you're married to. What about singles if they're not married? You're faithful and you're loyal to God. In other words, you live your life pure. You're not sleeping around. Okay? I guess that's the easiest way to say that. Yeah. All right, number 10. You need a strong family life. You must manage your children and your household well. Ruling your own children and their own houses well, the King James says. Why? Because the church is like a family. The church is like a family. And so if you can't handle your earthly family with a few people in it, you're never going to be able to handle the family of God that's got hundreds of people in it. And so because the church is more important than the family, it's a higher priority. It's got a bigger mission. It's the mission of the church is to win the world for Christ. The mission of the family is to get your 3, 4, 5 people, all right, saved and into heaven. And so the first priority is your ruler over little, which is your family. And if you can be faithful over little, then you'll be faithful over much. And if you aren't doing so well with your family, no condemnation. Here, let me just say this. Get help. Evaluate what it is that you aren't doing well in your home, because none of us have perfect families. And let us help you grow your family so that your ministry then can reflect the character that you've learned. Because here's what I believe is that the first place you learn character about serving and leadership, it's the home. The home is always all about serving and all about leadership. Isn't that right, Brother Glenn? You'd say amen to that? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and bow our heads because we're done, out of time. The promise that we have here in this last verse is just as those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. If you've served well in ministry, it says you gain an excellent standing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we want to earn well for ourselves, a legitimate standing, as well as gaining confidence and freedom in the Christian life. Help us as we learn these things tonight, these 10 qualifications and characteristics, that we can go home and help them to motivate us to grow, help them to become more a part of who we are so that we can come out and be a part of a dream team of people that really change this Milwaukee area. As Pastor Lori and I have made this commitment to pour into each of our friends and our congregation here, to really build this place into a place that honors you and reflects your goodness and glory. And so help each one. Anoint them and give them wisdom. And now as they go home with their families, let them get a good night's sleep. Let there just be peace in their homes as they rest and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said together, amen, amen.